The story of Dear Widowed is how I became a widow after my husband was assassinated. A week before they got to him, they called asking where he was and how far he was. I was the one who saw the guy who entered the church with the gun.
Who were these people looking for him?
So when he went to the pulpit, I was the one who stood up first. And then when I stood up, he took out the gun and said, sit down.
In church?
In church.
So there was no undercover, let me sit down. And no, he walked straight to, that's it, with the gun in his hand.
He shot 5 bullets, close range. The head, just here, the neck, all the important vitals, the kidneys, the heart, and the everything else. Because there was a time where I saw my body and my soul separating in the kitchen, and my kids at that particular moment, they were at school and they had no one.
Hello everyone, and welcome to another incredible episode of I've Been Through the Most podcast with your favorite twins, myself Innocent and Melissa.
Whether you're watching us on YouTube or listening to us on Apple Podcast or Spotify, welcome. We're so glad you could join us today. All 400k subscribers or
and
plus
more.
And more. We hope to reach our target of 500,000 subscribers before the end of 2025. But if you're watching, thank you so much. Please make sure you hit a like and also comment down below. Most importantly, try not to skip the ads. We have an incredible guest sitting on the hot seat today to come and share their story. Let's get straight into it. Welcome.
Thank you.
How are you, Poncho?
I'm well. And how are you?
We're very well, thank you. Thank you for being here. Can you give our audience a brief introduction of who you are, where you come from, how did you grow up?
Okay. My name is Bonto. Born into the Moselakgomo clan. Born and bred in Pretoria. Grew up in the rural areas of Siyabuswa, in Mpumalanga. Yeah, but because of school and everything else, I had to come to Pretoria.
Okay.
Yeah.
Fantastic. And of course, nobody sits on the hot seat without a story. I see you even carrying a book there, you know.
Tell us all about it.
Yeah, tell us your story.
Okay. The story of Dear Widowed is how I became a widow at the age of 31, 32, after my husband was assassinated at church.
What?
Yes. So the day was the 22nd of August, 2018. But I guess the plot were to become prior that, because on that day, a week before they got to him, they called asking where he was and how far he was. But little did they know that he was not around. But I was at church on that particular day. So on that day, it was a Wednesday. On Wednesday, we normally had what we call healing and deliverance Wednesdays.
Okay.
So we was at church that week. And then the following week, that's how they got to him at church. So on that day, they came at church. I was the one who saw the guy who entered the church with the gun. And the church, I think, had to, they didn't see him as well at the pulpit. He didn't see what was happening.
So your husband was a pastor?
Yes.
Wow. So was that your guy's church?
Yes.
So he was preaching?
Yes.
Who were these people looking for him?
I don't know. We can't say we know who, but we know that it was associated with something.
Because they phoned looking for him?
Yes.
Okay.
Calling him.
Directly.
So they had information about him, movements and all, where they would find him on that particular day and everything else. So that week they couldn't find him because he was not at church, but I was, so they couldn't come at church. So the following week,
so they have been there probably all these services.
Coming. Yes. So the week before they came to church, they found me and then spoke as if they brought somebody who needed to be prayed for. So because I didn't know what was going on, naively I answered and I said, he's not there. And they said, no, we will come back next week. So the same week when they came, the following week when they came, they got into the church. And when they came into the church...
Did you recognize that these people came before?
Yes, because I know the guy. I saw the guy prior. So when he came the previous week, I had seen him. So when he came on that week, I was the first one to see him.
To see him.
But the church was not seeing the gun that he had.
How did you see the gun? Was it in his hand?
It was in his hand.
In his hand?
Yes. It was in his hand going to the pulpit. When he
No way.
Promise you. So when he went to the pulpit, I was the one who stood up first. And then when I stood up, he took out the gun and he said, sit down.
In church?
In church.
So there was no undercover. Let me sit down. And no, he walked straight to, that's it, with a gun in his hand.
Yes.
With a clear mission to come and shoot your husband.
There's a congregation.
Yes. Yes.
There are people in church.
Yes.
It's a church service.
Full. Okay, let's let you talk because I'm just in disbelief. Okay.
So he came, and when I saw him, I stood up, and he pointed the gun and he said, sit down. While he said, sit down, between where I was and where he was, there were people in between. My first instinct was to protect the ones that were in between us. Because if you stand and he pulls the trigger, then there's words, uthwele, ibandla lithwele. So I had to sit down and allow what he was doing. But at the pulpit, my husband was busy with whatever he was doing. And I don't think he had paid attention to this person because I think he was in his element of being umfundis. So when they took him out, he didn't even give me a sign of saying I'm in distress or anything. I think his face said I'm at peace with a lot of things. And when he went out, literally 5 minutes after this, I got a call from somebody who was coming to church. And he asked me, Mama upo baba? And I said, he just got out now. People came to fetch him. And he said to me, there has been an accident. So me running to the scene, I leave the congregation inside wanting to understand what had happened because he just moved away just now. It didn't even take long. But how does it happen that there's an accident now? And me running there, this is where now I got to experience God and the Holy Spirit teaching me a lot of things about the situation and having to, I don't want to use the word be at peace, but having to have the courage to go and deal with what I was going to find there. And mind you, remember, this happens in Middelburg, not Pretoria. I was married and lived in Middelburg for all those years. My parents, my sister, my family, they are in Pretoria and everybody else is everywhere else. So I'm dealing with this thing alone at that particular moment and no family is around me. So before I got to the scene, now the Holy Spirit, I believe in God. I'm a firm believer of God. And the Holy Spirit had already prepared me of what I'm going to see. So when I got there, I got to find out that they shot 5 bullets close range. The head, just here, the neck, all the important vitals, the kidneys, the heart, and the everything else. So there was no miracle that would happen. But I know God
they
told me.
They knew what they wanted to do.
They knew exactly. Because if they had come the previous week wanting him and couldn't find him, so now the second week when we come, we have to make sure that this person is clear and finished. There can't be anything about him anymore.
So you were prepared. Somehow the Holy Spirit prepared you.
He prepared me while going to the scene. He said to me, we had a conversation between me and him because apparently when people die, there's a conversation that needs to happen. Are you ready to go? Yes or no? So he gave consent in saying, yes, I am going. One. And then God said, the Holy Spirit taught me also, when a person is ready to go, he asked them, number one. And then number two, there's something that also happens that we are never taught about death. 2 weeks before all these things happened, me and my husband had a conversation and he asked me, Mama, if such things were to happen, who would you say? What would you say? So we knew where the fingers were pointing, but without proof, there was nothing we could do.
So the conversation is what? You and your husband are talking about
death.
Should something happen to him.
Yeah.
Like, you're just talking hypothetically.
Pillow talk and everything else.
No alarming anything.
Nothing.
Like, more like, what would you do?
Yes. And who would you
suspect
at the same time?
And did you say anything?
Yes, I answered him. Like I say, we knew the way the fingers were pointing. But this thing was so big that even if I was to pinpoint, it would get me into trouble, and also him. So for my safety and my kids' safety, we had to hush the situation. Even after I had buried him and everything else, there were threats that came. People would follow me, phone calls that would ask, how much did I know about certain things? So I would pretend and be like, I don't know anything that had happened for the sake of my kids.
For the sake... Okay, so... And you're 31 at the time.
At the time, yes.
But how old were you when you got married?
21, 22.
Wow. Awesome. So tell me something, right? Okay, when you and your husband had the conversation, was your husband involved in anything?
No. The only thing that my husband fall prey was wanting to protect a certain person who meant everything to him. It became...
Like, this is a family member.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. So he wanted to pray the role of a son more than anything else.
Yeah.
So he couldn't allow certain people to be manipulated.
Yes.
Toyed with.
Yeah.
So he was that kind of a person. He would protect you instead of throwing you to the wolves.
So he knew the risk he was taking.
He knew. I think he knew.
So the when risks. You had the conversation, it was more of like an informed decision. He was probably threatened. He knew he was. So, but the person he was protecting, was that person involved in anything?
No. But another person was. Okay. And also having to relate the whole thing for everyone to hear how I became the widow to my husband, who at that particular moment, I know that it might also jeopardize.
Okay.
Right
okay.
now.
I hear
but
you.
Also because I had moved from where I was coming to Pretoria now. That's where now my family is. So I know that at least my mother is by my side and my kids are safe. So the location is not disclosed to a lot of people.
Okay,
it's still...
And church?
I had to reconcile with the fact that that place, in as much as it broke me, it also gave me some sort of strength. I had to stand up, and I was at the church 2018, 2019, 2020.
So after?
Yes, even after.
So you continued to
I continued with the church, knowing everything that had happened. I continued with the church. We ministered. And my choice of coming to Pretoria was now 2020 when Corona hit. Because by then I had developed an infection and I had to go under surgery. And I had to now evaluate what was more my safety, my health. So I had to come back to Pretoria to be with my mother. So when Corona, when they were opening gates and because of now my kids are this side in Pretoria, I had to travel for that year. But church was there. Even when we were under phone calls and ministering over the phone, we were still doing that. I was still doing that, calling every Sunday, making sure that everybody has the sermon, everybody is being prayed for. Everything was done according to what was supposed to happen. You know, so
where's the church now?
The church is still there. It's in Middleburg. There's so junior pastors that I've left at the church.
Okay.
Yes, but I didn't entirely leave the church. Yes. In as much as the church is built as a big church, so in as much as everything is still intact, I also had to, like I said, in as much as I was married to this man, I also had to acknowledge the roles that he had, him being a father, him being a pastor, him being a brother, him being a son, and all these things. So you don't abandon all these other things because I'm hurting, because I'm in pain. You have to make sure that the kids are also taken care of.
Right.
You also have to make sure that the mother, the brothers, and everybody else is also intact. And you need to make sure that the brethren, the church, is also functioning.
Correct.
And all these things I think in the process I neglected me and my pain and everything else because I had people that
trying
I had to
be available for everyone but and, yourself because you were mourning and honestly sorry for your loss.
Sure.
Because that is devastating. I can't even imagine what you have gone through. I think nobody deserves to go through what you went through in such a cold way. And and I want to ask about the family, right? Because we see in most cases when something like this happens, people blame you, you know, because you are the immediate. Did you face any sort of, you know, quarrels with the family, his family, to say, you know something, you did something?
Or even the church.
The first year was very difficult. It was very difficult, not only for me, but also for the kids. It was very, 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 very difficult in such a way that the relationship between the in-laws and me sort of faded away. You know, obviously when their son passes on,
you they're dealing with their pain also differently.
And I think as the years went on writing this book, this is where now the Holy Spirit taught me that in as much as I was the wife, there's also the mother. I married this man for a couple of years, but the mother carried the child for 9 months. The umbilical cord, it cannot be broken. So I had to acknowledge, and unfortunately he was teaching me at that time. So I had to do things to reconcile, in as much as somebody would say you are naive and you know all the names that have been called. But I knew that, yes, one thing that my husband advocated for was family. So I couldn't take his teachings and throw them away. So I had to take his teachings and incorporate them for myself and also for the kids. So you don't just leave for the sake of you want to leave. You get to understand that outside of this, there's a bigger picture. I think this is where now I started writing the book, wanting to heal for myself, because I didn't get the time, I didn't get the opportunity to heal and to do things. I carried on as if everything was normal until depression hit me. And it hit me in the worst possible ways, because there was a time where I saw my body and my soul separating in the kitchen, and my kids at that particular moment they were at school and they had no one. I made sure that all the butlers were closed, that even if I die today, no one would come and find me. And I saw my spirit coming out, and I was so tired because I was hurting. And there was no one I could call and say, I'm in pain, I'm going through grief, I'm going through 1, 2, 3, because they see you as the pastor, you have to be strong. They see you as umama, you have to be strong.
You are okay.
You have to be okay with a lot of things, you know. So you surpass, you hold on to a lot of things.
You suppress all the pain. And being a woman of God, I'm sure at that point you're like, I'm praying it away, you know, I'm strong, you know, we're praying. But you're actually not dealing with the grief.
I was not dealing with the grief, and everybody around me was saying, oh, you are a strong woman. And everybody who wanted advice, prayers and everything, they would knock on my door. People would call me 2 a.m. and say somebody is sick. I would wake up and go take them to the doctors and everything else that was happening. So you don't throw away the teachings at the same time. You hold on to the teachings.
And I'm sure the accusations, even for the family, it's like you don't see things for the way they are. You always just look at the positive, but you're actually not dealing with the fact that, oh, this is facing me. They're saying this about me, but you're like, okay, let me be positive.
I think another layer as well is that you know that the people who took your husband's life are there, walking free.
And also,
so justice was not...
That also is a pain that you have to deal with.
Knowing every day that there's chances of you seeing that person. Knowing every day that, I think 6 months later, the police came and asked me for an identity kit. And I knew that even if I was to do something about it, chances of him being detained were very little. I think this is where I took a decision of saying to God, vengeance is yours. Don't teach me to revenge the situation. In as much as you have taught me, in as much as you have spoken to me, but give me peace for the sake of myself, for the sake of my walk with you, for my sanity above it all, for the kids as well. This is why I said I decided to take the healing for personal reasons, not mm-hmm. for the kids, for any, but for myself. Because the Holy Spirit had taught me that if you're going to heal for other people, what happens when they passes on? Mm-hmm. What happens when they are no longer there? So if you are going to heal, heal for yourself mm-hmm. so that they don't inherit another version of you that is bitter or that is resenting. You heal for yourself so that when the kids see you, they are accustomed to the same mother that they had for the past 15 years. They don't see a different version of who you are.
And every they've already day. Lost their father. Now they can't lose you when you're still there.
And you must know that the husband, moreover awesome. Being a husband, yeah. he was a great father to his children. Oh. He was a great father to his kids.
So he was a great husband to you as well. Like you lost someone who was good. You don't have any, you know.
There's no, I lost a friend. I lost Aww. A best friend, in fact. Mm. I lost a teacher. And sure. I lost a husband. I lost a brother. I lost Aww. A father. I lost a lot of covering when it came to a male perspective.
Sure.
Not only that, but also a mentor. Mm. You don't marry right. You marry right once.
Hey. Mm.
That man, when he saw me the first time, he knew. He said, I knew that you were the one.
Oh.
And 2 months later into the conversation, we was getting into yeah. the Lobola situation.
What?
Promise you. So he knew from day one what he wanted, and he wow. didn't cut Mm-mm, corners. No. He went straight for what he had. And from that day oh. on, I met the love of my life.
Oh.
I met my best friend, and I miss him every day. But also a part of healing is allowing other people to exist in your life
mm-hmm.
and not shunning them away.
Yeah.
You allow the kids to be their children, to be the kids in your life mm. and give them that space of being kids. Mm. You allow the in-laws, the church and everybody else, all the roles that they play. And also you allow yourself to be yourself. In as much as every day it hurts, it doesn't stop. It's been years
mm.
wanting to heal. It's not a destination. Mm-mm. It's a journey. Every day there's going to be trigger points. Every day there's going to be things that are going to set you back. And I think one thing that the Holy Spirit taught me, that as long as it still hurts, you haven't gotten even to the helm of healing. Never mind the age in the healing part, but you haven't gotten there. So as long as it still hurts, you are looking back. And you don't allow me as God to give you the healing yes. that you need. So when I took the courage of writing the book Marriage Before Death and Death and Marriage, all these chapters that I wrote, there's 12 mm-hmm. chapters in the book. Wow. One of the chapters that I think is my personal favorite is marriage and understanding the constitution mm. of what marriage is.
Marriage.
Because I had a beautiful one, you know, there was ups and downs, but all
like
in
any
all
other marriage.
Exactly
yeah.
but all in all, the teachings that you get each and every day, you don't get tired of being taught by the person you admire. Mm. You don't get tired of being taught by the person that you, whom you love. I didn't know the background of where I got from. I was never taught the word I am sorry. So you would compensate yeah. the word I am sorry for something else. Up until mm. this day, I tell a lot of people, I don't like the word I'm sorry, because sorry is you doing things intentionally, though mm. sometimes it's not intentionally, it's yeah. unintentional, but I don't like it. So a lot of people, I never say
it's
sorry.
It's like I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I'm going to say sorry.
Exactly. So I never say sorry, but he taught me how to say sorry.
Mm.
And me saying sorry with me would be me making a cup of tea for him, and he knew then that I was sorry. Aww. Instead of me saying I am sorry, Aww. But I would make a cup of tea for him and take it. So he knew that by the gestures and the actions that I would do,
yeah, sure.
sorry was more audible than yes. me saying it.
Saying it,
you know,
verbalizing
it. But also understanding that it is okay to say sorry.
Mm.
It is okay to be humble. It is okay to be you in an institution.
Yeah.
Don't change for the institution of marriage. Mm-hmm. Don't change for, yes, the Bible says we need to submit, but we also forget that it says love.
Mm-hmm.
So he loved me enough to submit to him.
Like he made it easy for you.
He made it easy for me to submit to him. Every month, he would make sure that I have a pair of shoes that I love.
Yeah.
Because he knew that I am a lover of shoes. Yes.
Do you know, I am just in closing, because we're out of time. Let's talk a little bit about the funeral, mm-hmm. right? I know that's another hurdle that can, you know, happen, especially as a young wife. You know, there's family dynamics, and was that challenging for you?
The first week it was, because my mother-in-law fell into a state of depression, so I couldn't do a lot with her, but I had to do things separately.
Okay.
Because he died on Wednesday, we couldn't bury that week. So we had to bury the other week.
Must have been a very long week and a half.
And you know what is the funny part? I used to go to the funeral parlor each and every day. Sit there, watch him, and just make sure that he's fine. And I think the funeral parlor, the lady that worked there understood that I needed to see him every day. Every day morning, I would go to the funeral parlor and she would open for me, sit there, conversate or anything, something, as long as I get to see him. I think the last 2 days into it, the family, we were at one place now.
Yeah.
We had come to a lot of agreements.
Yes.
And because my heart was yearning, wanted to be with him, I couldn't allow. I didn't know how to say goodbye.
Sure.
So the only way was for me to go to the funeral parlor, sit with him for a couple of minutes. And then before all the arrangements could be discussed, which casket are we going for, which flowers, which obituary are we writing, I would start with at the fridge, sit with him. The last few days, I would now... I saw a smile on his face. And so I asked that lady, what did you do to him? And he said, we woke up and he was like that. And he had a beautiful smile. It was as if he was saying, I'm okay.
I'm okay. Let go now. Let go.
And I love you. I think that is what I saw, you know, from that day. And the family now was like, no, my God, you can't go there anymore. You have to stop going. And I remember I collapsed after them saying that. I had to go to the doctor, because how do you ask me not to go there? Because I'm used to seeing this person every day. I'm used to conversating with this person every day. I'm used
to doing like things. It was like a new death for you, actually.
You know?
Because you're like, okay, but I've
never want to see him physically again.
I'm trying
again.
To get used to this, but it's actually
Imagine collapsing at that thought. You would say, I can't see you anymore.
My heart yearned to see him. And the funeral day came. But it was on the 1st of September, 2018. For some reason, when we went to the hall, because the funeral was too big. He was a well-known person.
Oh.
So we went to the hall, Siphumele Holweni, and I was okay. Up until now, they had to push. That's where I think reality hit me the most, that this is it. I'm never going to see him anymore. And I think I lost it. I remember my sister holding me, because I wanted to hold the coffin to myself. And I remember saying, don't take him away. So when they took him and put him in the car, that's when it dawned that this is it. I'm never going to see him again. I'm never going to hear his voice again. I'm never going to... My kids won't experience the father that they had anymore.
It's over.
It's over. Now this is it. You know, the church won't... see him anymore. This is it.
So you, we went him, preach you and him talk.
Nevertheless, I won't see here, or this is it. This is the final chapter. This is...
Did you ever, sorry to interrupt you, did you ever ask God, could you not have protected him? He was preaching your word
when I was going to the scene on the 22nd of August. I asked him, and he said to me, I could have healed him. But he was too bitter, and I couldn't have an angel that is bitter. He said, I'm God who heals. There's nothing that is impossible. I could have done things, and all these things could have been prevented, but it was time. And I remember how he said it. He said, it is time for one of my own spirit to come home. How do you fight God at that?
You are fine. Listen, you see, you are a good example of when you have God, you are fine. And how God was assuring you through the process. It was easier it was easier, because God was assuring you. You were still inclined. You are just, you know.
Are you still healing?
It's an everyday thing.
Yeah.
I can never say yes. It's an everyday thing. You heal each and every day. there's going to be triggers each and every day.
Mm.
Like I say, I love shoes. So if I don't have shoes, I remember him.
He would have got me a pair.
He would have bought me a dress. If there's an event, I know that at least I'm not going there alone.
Sure.
I knew that he would go with me. He would cover me, pray with me, pray for me. You know, now all those things are but a figment.
It's like they live in your imagination, but they actually happened. You were loved. Wow.
Exactly.
Oh, guys, we have to close it right here. I wish I could have, you know, another conversation with you, because I feel like you're so filled. Yes, you're filled with God. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. Mm. But at the same time, there's so much for people to learn.
Mm. There's a certain grace, I think, that you just carry, you know?
I think so.
Even how you tell your story, it's just so...
Wow.
It's so emotional. It is. You know, and beautiful, if I can put it that way. And I know it's a painful story, but you carry a certain grace and you carry it well. And God is using you through that story. And may he continue using you to heal, teach... And we wish you and the kids nothing but the best.
Yes, and where can people get the book?
For now, you can pre-order at my, you can ask over the emails, because it's not yet out there on bookshops and everything. Right. It's still self-published. Okay. So you can pre-order it and it will be delivered to you.
Okay, awesome. Thank you so much. Poncho Mamfundisi, listen.
Woman of God.
Thank you so much for watching. I look forward to what you have to say in the comment section below. Please also write us an email if you have gone through a similar experience, know someone who has, you are in it or just got out of it. We want to hear all about it. The email address is down below. We appreciate and love you, and we will see you on the next one.
Sure.
From myself, Innocent.
And myself, Millicent. And of course, the woman of God, Maggie Poncho Siyabonga.
It's bye for now. I've been through the most.